2 Kings chapter 24. And brethren, we'll look back again to verse 16. 2 Kings 24, verse 16. The Bible says, "And all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even then the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon." All right, now, notice that whether the mighty man of battle or the craftsman or smith, all needed to be strong and apt for war. Don't you notice that? Look what it says. It says that all the men of might were 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war. The context of that thing is even the smiths and the craftsmen were strong and apt for war. You know, most of the time, you'll have specialists in any military unit. You're going to have specialists in any fighting unit. There's going to be specialists. Some guys that are specialized in communications. Some guys just, but still, they all need to know how to fire that weapon and how to do the most basic of things, which is combat. And if, in any kind of unit like that, they're smart. That's what they'll do. Because if you don't, then okay, a guy may be a craftsman. He may be skilled. But if push comes to shove and he needs to also fight, he's going to be able to do that. I'm taking you somewhere with this. I just want you to notice that craftsmen and smiths, they were all, not just the mighty men of battle, but all were apt for war, strong and apt for war. What does the word apt mean? It means fit, suitable, qualified. Okay, think about this. You take like a deacon. A deacon was set up for a special purpose. Now, that's been twisted today. It's been twisted and made into something that it wasn't set up to be. But a deacon's responsibility was the physical needs and issues of the church, physical things, specifically widows and orphans. But he was to also be a spiritually strong man also. See, look at it. Here were craftsmen and smiths. Craftsmen, smiths. They weren't exactly the infantry soldiers, but they needed to be ready, strong, and apt for war. In case we see in the Bibles, what were deacons for? And we're going to see it in a minute. Physical needs, widows and orphans. But they needed to be spiritual men. Not wealthy men necessarily. That didn't matter. Not men that were good, but no, spiritual men. And meeting the physical needs of the church. Take your Bible, go to Acts 6. Acts 6. Verse 1. Y'all listen, I've said this before, we're in a day and we're in an hour where things get done just to be done. Yep. The man, I'll never forget, the man ordained me, Brother Garland Dillahay, I'll never forget what he told me. He told me, he said, "Brother Doss, concerning deacons," I'll never forget what he said. He goes, "Brother Doss, listen, you never do anything just to do it." He says, "There's got to be a need. Don't do anything just to do it." Listen, Brad, look here. You take like, I mentioned this to someone not too long ago. I said, look, you look at our church, brethren. Now look, I ought to stay pretty busy. Something's wrong if I don't. You understand? I ought to stay pretty busy. Something's wrong if I don't. But brethren, it'd have to be pretty much more bigger situation before this church would have a need for deacons. Especially in the sense of what they were set up for. Widows and orphans. Brethren, look here. The way our situation is right here, we are, brethren, what, maybe 80 people? I don't even know. I try not to keep the numbers. Brethren, if a pastor and the membership can't take care of what, then that's, he said, "Well, don't you stay pretty busy?" I ought to. I should. That's the way it's supposed to be. But brethren, look here. To do something when there's not a need, and I mean a need that really shows up scripturally, you can cause problems for yourself. And I tell you what, brethren, always remember this and be careful. Often when someone is disgruntled or rebellion, that will be the thing. That's what Korah did. That's what Korah did. What did he say? "Moses, you take too much upon you. You need some help, Moses. You take too much upon you." It was out of line. Out of line. And watch that thing. Always remember that. Look here. Acts 6. What was the whole thing about here? Verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So there was a physical need. Widows were not getting taken care of, okay? Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer to the ministry of the word. Again, so a physical need needed to be met. All right. The widows were being neglected in the what? In the daily ministration. They weren't getting took care of. And brother, look here. Whose responsibility was it first to take care of those widows? Book of Timothy. Any family they had. So these would be widows who didn't have any family to take care of them. No family to step up and take care. Then the church. And remember, brother, there were thousands there. In the book of Acts, there were thousands in that early church right there. So there was a need here for this, all right? And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So notice what kind of men that, okay, what are they doing? They're going to go around serving tables. Amen. Physical needs. They're going to go around helping these widows. They're going to daily ministration. But look what kind of man they were supposed to be. Honest. Honest report. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. See, isn't that something? See, a lot of times people think, well, what's the big deal about that? It is a big deal. It takes a spiritual man to, even though it's a physical need being met, it takes a spiritual man to do it. All right? Just like carpenters and smiths. And second, all right, that's craftsman type stuff, but they still needed to be strong and apt for war. Like these men needed to be honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. So you see the parallel that we're making here. Go to 1 Samuel 30. Verse 21. 1 Samuel 30, verse 21. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial. Boy, that's strong words there. Man, when the Bible says somebody's wicked, guess what? They're wicked. That's a pretty strong sign. Because, listen, the Word of God does not call somebody something and it not be so. When the Word of God calls somebody wicked and men of Belial, that's like men of the devil. That's a strong, and these are some of David's men. Look what he says. Well, what was their attitude that would cause them to be named such things as this? Listen. Of those that went with David and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them all of the spoil that we have recovered, saved every man, his wife, and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. What they basically said was, those 200 men, they didn't go with us. Nah, we'll give them their wives, we'll give them their stuff back, but they ain't going to get the spoil. No, sir. You know what? You know what the Bible calls such an attitude? Wicked. Men of Belial. Well, they didn't go with us. Well, let me tell you something. They weren't able to. And let me tell you something, brother. Before you ever look down your nose at somebody that can't keep up, there'll be a day you can't keep up with certain things. Things happen in our lives. And sometimes, brother, sometimes we can keep up. And sometimes somebody has something going on and they can't keep up. And it'll happen to everybody at times. Well, these men couldn't keep up. It just happened. They just couldn't do it. They stayed by the stuff. They stayed by the stuff. They didn't go out here and they were just lounging around. They stayed by the stuff. They just couldn't go over that river. They just couldn't keep up. So look at this, verse 23. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us. David gets it back around where it ought to be. See, these men, oh, we went. You did what? God gave that stuff to us. David knows. Who got us the victory? God did. Yes, we went and we followed after. But don't you think for a minute our strong right arm got us this victory. Yeah, we went because we were supposed to, but God gave us all this. God gave it to us. He says, which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that teareth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. See, brethren, look here. That speaks of an arrogance. Like, what I do is more important than what you do. I'm on the front lines. I'm down there. Whoa, bud. Well, somebody's got to stay by here and watch your stuff and stick by the stuff. And just because they can't follow or they can't do it, they're no less, and they deserve no less than the world. Well, we went to the battle and got this. Oh, you did. So it's you. You're doing it all. Have at it. You know what? You know what happened? You'll find out real quick what you're made of. No, you know what happened? It was God delivering. All you did was faithfully go, and God stood up on your behalf. Brother, let me tell you something. That Bible shows that, listen, when God is in a situation, he can make any people or individual mighty. And when God isn't in a situation, you can forget it. The Babylonians, God used them to whack all the nations around. And then you know what? God turned it later on, and they fled with their tails tucked between their legs too. The key, brother, it ain't us. It ain't us. All God calls you and I to do is when he says go, to obey and do what we can. And sometimes, brethren, there's some, listen, they couldn't. They couldn't follow. They couldn't. They weren't able to do it. But you know what they did? They didn't quit. They didn't lounge around. They just stayed by the stuff. And David said, they get just as much as anybody else. Now, brethren, look here. We need to get that and understand that. Because that speaks of an arrogant attitude that's not acknowledging God. Listen, we went. Oh, you think it was you? David reminds them, no. No. You went because you were supposed to. And if these could have, they would. And God gave us the victory. They stayed by the stuff. And they get equal amounts. They get amounts just like everybody else. Brethren, look here. Don't you ever go and classify and think that, well, this certain thing, that's really important. Let me tell you something. When somebody's walking with God and God's in it, it's all important. You understand that? It's all important. And just like in any, let me tell you something, brother, look here. You take about like an army going forward. Well, that guy's a cook. Oh, really? Think you don't need him? Think just anybody could do it? All those old men who used to run those wagon trains out west or anything. You understand? Somebody that knows what they're doing in there, man, look here. You have some disgruntled people if that's not taken care of. But those cooks at the same time need to know how to fight in case thing fell out. You take somebody that's got an ability in a certain thing. You need all that. Brethren, you need logistics. You got to have, and if you think that's not important, brethren, it's a foolish man that says, my great ardor and my great spirit will carry the day. Well, I'll tell you what, bud. That's not going to do you too good when you're freezing at night because you ain't got your blanket and the rain's falling on and you got no tent. You'll lose all that ardor and that dash real quick. You think it didn't happen? Happen time and time again. Men, especially those who are not used to battle yet, you know what they would do? I'm on the march and guess what? My blanket is heavy. You know the people that do a lot of hiking? Brethren, they will cut down their toothbrushes to get excess weight off. People that go on these long hikes, brethren, every ounce to them matters. They will cut down their toothbrushes. They will get rid of anything that's extra weight. So here's a guy. He's going out to battle. He's got his pack on his back. He's got it rolled up in his blanket. He's got his blanket. He's got his tent half. He's got this and that. And you know what would happen, especially in the Civil War battles? And it happened, I guess, in World War II, you'd see lines you could follow. Here's a blanket. Here's this. Here's that. Here's an overcoat. I don't need it. We're going to battle. Then the battle lasts a couple of days. I ain't got no blanket. I ain't got no coat. I left my half of the tent that's supposed to go with another half. And you know what? We're in a fix. We're in a fix. You think that don't mess with morale? Sure it does. All those things matter. Every part and every person is important. Now, brethren, if that's true in physical things, and it is, much more so is it true in spiritual things. And woe be to the arrogant person that thinks that what they do is supreme of all and looks down their nose at others. And woe be to the person who degrades his part and thinks, well, I'm not really doing anything. Or are you doing what God wants you to do? How dare you call it nothing? How dare you? Are you insulting the Lord? Are you walking in the will of God? Didn't God put it on you? It's of God. Whoa, don't insult God. That's right, brethren. It's a balanced and a right attitude. David understood that. And he said, we ain't playing that mess. Those that stayed by the stuff, those who went into the battle, they're all going to part alike. Okay. All right, so look here, brethren. May God help us to have the right attitude, and may God help us always to be strong and apt for war. Go to 1 Chronicles 12. 1 Chronicles 12. Well, you know, Brother Doss, I guess, you know, maybe somebody out on a mission field and some of the stuff that they're having to deal with. You don't think that you need to be spiritually strong and apt for the war? Are you kidding me? You don't think you're not dealing with paganism and heathenism today? You better know the day and hour you live in. I'm serious. You kidding me? Why, brethren, look here. You know what? In some of the places where men used to think, well, boy, that's a spiritual a hotbed of demonic influence. Well, look around. You're there. Think you don't need it? Think you don't need to be strong and apt for the war just because you're living in America and you're not on a mission field? What are you talking about? Look at some of the stuff that's going on around you. Come on, brethren. Brethren, we have people today, brethren. We have people today in this country that are looking like what people used to look like when you went to a foreign field of cannibals about 80 years ago. Really? You go to Fiji Islands and all like that, they don't tattoo their body up, pierce this and that and the other and all. I mean, the only thing I'm not doing is eating one another and give them time and watch. Give them time. Oh, Brother Doss, don't you owe Brother Doss me. You find anything out about even in China and in places in the 20th century when war takes place and men lose their head, they'll do anything. They were Chinese, and the communist Chinese admitted when they took over, they ate people. They didn't just kill them, they ate them. How in the world? Brethren, when you get a demonic lust of violence and such as that, there's nothing. Listen, it's the same kind of thing. You know something that's always blown my mind? See, being saved and trying to love the Word of God and things of God, you know, and looking at things the way, trying to look at things the way you're supposed to look at things, it has always blown my mind. How could a man in battle, taking over a place, desire to be raping women? I've never understood that. Because in my mindset, that great gift is about love. It's not even, how could that even be enticing? You know why? It's demonic. There is a demonic lust of violence and something that gets unleashed, that it becomes an act of just rage, violence, and lust that, I'll be honest with you, I don't understand it. I don't ever want to understand it. There's something demonic about that. That's because, you know, you and I, hopefully, when we think about love and intimacy, it's in the Bible standard and way of a lovely, pleasant, wonderful. But brethren, that's a violent act that I've often thought, how could you even do it? How could you even? There's something wickedly, evilly demonic about that thing. And when men get to that way, brethren, when men get to that way and they get so like that, they'll do that, they'll eat people. It has happened, brethren. It has happened in the 20th century. And from what we can look at, what it seems like possibly some things in concerning tribulation time, you can about look for it to happen again. What I'm telling you is, brethren, look here, we're moving. You look around, okay, there were cannibalistic places, right? I think up to 80 years ago, they were still eating people in New Guinea. Well, you look at their bodies. Man, I mean, you know, where they're, you know, we saw over there the holes in the nose where they put things through, you know, and tattooed their bodies up and just all. Look around. We're there. You know, look here. And again, I know some of you in here got tattoos. Well, you know, get saved. All right, then things happen. You move on, right? But I want to tell you something, young folks. Look here. If there is in your mind a temptation for something like that, listen, that is not what God meant for your body. And what will happen is, you young girls especially, what will happen is, if at any time you want to be right with God, you regret you did that. And there's nothing you can do. Sarah saw somebody in line the other day, and evidently they had tried to remove them. I guess they had some of those tribes, and they tried to remove them. Well, you can still tell. It's just obvious. You know, you appreciate that they were trying to, you know, it was just like sin scars.
Yes, it does.
Amen. Sin scars. And thank God for a new body we'll have one day.
Yes.
But young folks, understand, you're getting to the place now that you're going to make some decisions on your own that's going to affect you down the line. And it just will. You think of that. Why would you want to do that anyway? Let me tell you something. You're going to tell me that someone's wanting to get a tattoo because they love Jesus? No, sir. It's a prideful thing. Mm. Oh, it's a Bible verse. Oh, hand me that. Don't hand me that. I love mama. You do not. You love yourself. What kind of mama? Mama. Right across the... I mean...
Right.
Come on now. At least people need to be honest about it. And say, you know what? It's pride. It's pride. I won't do it because of pride. And that's just the thing about it. That's not... I mean, look here. If it's a right thing, you ought to be able to at least pray about it. If it's a right thing, you ought to be able to pray about it. I don't see anybody being able to pray about those kind of things. Point I'm making to you is, brethren, look here. You need to be strong and apt for war. Because as you're going out about here today, we are living in a pagan society. You know why we don't consider it such? Because we're technical. That's the only difference. Brethren, they don't believe in God. They believe evolution. Well, it's no different from somebody 100 years ago out in the jungles believing that the sun or whatever like that made everything. Brethren, with the body art, with the ways, with the beliefs, brethren, the only difference from us today being like anybody else in a jungle, anywhere in the past who needed salvation, who needed conversion, who needed regeneration is we're technical. And people think that being technical means everything's good. Everything's good. We have technology. Heart of man is the same. The need's the same. And the problem is a lot of the technology sets you up because you lose certain things. You lose the way to do certain things that people used to. But I'm just telling you, don't think that just because where you're at that, well, I mean, you know, I mean, what? I mean, it's not like out on a mission field. Oh, yeah, it is. All around you. 1 Chronicles 12, look at verse number 32. Verse 32. And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200 and all their brethren were at their commandment. Brethren, I'm telling you, we need some men like the children of Issachar to this day. We need them. Men that had understanding of the times to know what ought to be done. Understanding of the times. Brethren. It is not 1950. It is not 1980. It is not 1995. It is 2017. And brethren, we need to know the time we're in and the need of the hour. And let God direct you and I in where we're at and how to deal with things. We need that wisdom. We need that direction. We need that guidance because the need of the hour. I'll tell you, it's different today, brethren. You can, brethren, there are situations that believers and pastors are having to confront that you just did not have to confront back in the 1950s. You didn't have to confront it. And there, and let me tell you something, brethren. Here's the thing that makes it wild. Here's what makes it wild. Brethren, people today can live the most ungodly, confused, convoluted lives and will look you dead in the eye and tell you they're saved. They will look you dead in the eye and tell you, brethren, though there is ungodliness, abominable behavior, they will look you dead in the eye and tell you they're saved. And they have, see, because everything has been done to where everybody knows about believing on Jesus. Everybody knows about saying a salvation prayer. Everybody knows. They all know it.
That's
right. They all know it. They've all done it.
Yep.
And yet live like the devil,
yep.
Live ungodly,
amen.
no chastisement,
amen.
Nothing, no consequences, none of that, and they'll look you dead. And you got to work your way through and around that thing.
Yep. Yep.
It is hard to get that individual to see, not just you tell them, because it's getting them to see what they are. You say you're this, but listen, the Bible says this. Friend, something's wrong. If you're living this way and you can't see this and you can get away. Listen, do you understand that according to the Bible, you don't know God? And they'll tell you, I've called on the Lord. I've called on the Lord. I've done you. And they'll tell you. But look what your life is saying. Look at what you're producing. Let every man in the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
Right.
There's no evidence here. Look at yourself. And man, it just... You better know the times. And understand what we're dealing with. Understand where it's at. Because everybody and their brother will tell... I mean, brethren, the most ungodly lives. And they'll tell you they're saved. They'll tell you they know God. They'll tell you... But you know what? If you start pulling the layers back, you'll see something's deadly wrong. And so often, brethren, what's missing is repentance toward God. That's never been manifested. They make a profession, then they get educated by men in the ways of Christianity, in the ways of... They get educated into it without true biblical discernment of their own. They get taught how to do, and they do it without the light going on and the Holy Ghost bearing witness to where they really get it.
Yep.
They just learn how to do it.
Yep.
And that's where you're at. And you need to know that. And with God's grace and help folks to get through that and discover their own self. Brethren, look here. It's just, like I said, I had somebody contact me yesterday. Just weeping. Just crying. Because of the discouragement of, brethren, because when you try to live for God and you see folks around you that you thought believed the same way you believed about, you know what I'm saying, as far as holiness of life, as far as, and then, and you know one time they did. And now, and it just gets wild. It gets wild. I think we're reaping a lot. I think we're reaping a lot of the fruit of modern day soul winning,
yep, yep, yep.
Rather than biblical preaching, teaching, and witnessing to folks the way we're supposed to do. I think we're reaping a crop from it. But we need to know the times. Verse 33. 1 Chronicles 12:33. Of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000. Which could keep rank. They were not of double heart. So notice here, brethren, may God help us to be strong and apt for war, while remembering that safety and success is found in being strong in the Lord by obedience to and walking with Him. Remember that. Like I said, brethren, I said it last week and I'll say it again. Understand the difference between faith and folly. And sometimes that's a fine line. Sometimes it's a fine line. But I'll tell you this. Israel could never get away with kicking back and saying, Horse prepared against the safeties of the Lord. Yes, indeed. But still the horse was to be prepared against the day of battle. Israel was still to have an army. They were still to have swords. They were still to have weapons. They just weren't supposed to trust them. They were to trust the Lord. God expected Israel to do what they were supposed to do, to show industry, to show energy, to take and put the armor on, and then trust Him. Sometimes Israel didn't even have to fight, but they still had to go. Remember that, brethren. Please remember that. Please remember that. There's that balance between looking to God, which of course, faith, at the same time also appropriating the armor, doing the things. It's a balance. It's a balance. And if we'll let God guide us, we'll be able to hit that balance with things. Between the practicality of doing what we're supposed to do and then faith and trusting God. It's a man. And so now, brethren, it reminds you of that tightwalker, you know, that you got to get in that. But we can. See, and the thing of it is, if the horse is not prepared against the day of battle, then you're sending the attitude to God of like flippancy, of a cavalier kind of attitude of like, yeah, Lord's got it. And the temptation is to take God for granted. That's dangerous. Yet, at the same kind of time, okay, that's a dangerous kind of thing. At the same kind of time, when you do take and do like you're supposed to do, have the weaponry of war, have those kind of things, it's a folly also to go and say, we got it, we're looking to ourselves. No, you better look to God. It's a balance of the two. And I said it last week, I'll say it again. It's the thing you take like in ministry. Or, you know what you do? You study. But then you stand up and let God take the thing where He wants to take it. You understand? One guy summed it up this way. An outline's fine, but the inline's better. A lot of men can outline. It's fine. God wants us to study, brethren. Whatever method of study works for you, there's no method that's right. It's what works for you. But you stand up there and say, okay, this is how it's got. No, you better let God guide that thing. It's a combination of both. All right, and that applies to so many things. All right, go back to 2 Kings 24, verse 17. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah until he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Okay, so notice a couple of things here. Notice that Nebuchadnezzar changed his name. His name was Mattaniah, and the king of Babylon changed his name to Zedekiah. Go to 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings 23, verse 34. 2 Kings 23, verse 34. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah's father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. And took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. So Pharaoh did the same thing. Changed the king's name. Go to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, verse 7. Daniel 1, verse 7. Or verse 6. Daniel 1, verse 6. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. All right. So changing it, why did they do it? Why would Pharaoh change the king's name? Why did Nebuchadnezzar change the name? Why did these Hebrew children get their names changed? Well, because changing the name signified supremacy. Okay, signified sovereignty and supremacy. You're under a new regime now. You got a new allegiance. I'm giving you another name. That signified something. All right? In other words, it signified, get used to it. This is a different ballgame here. This is a different deal now. You're not, you got a different allegiance. You're under different authority. And I'm giving you another name. All right. It also signified a new allegiance and a new way of life. Things will be different here. You got to understand that. This is now your name. This is what you're going to be called. It signified something. A name is important, brethren. It really is. A lot of thought goes into names. Some people don't like their names. And they change them. They go up, they have their name changed. Some folks do that. But I'll tell you this, a lot of times the name you get here, you don't like it, well, make it a good name. Make it a name to when people think of it, that they think good things about it. Because you know what, I guarantee you, when you're naming your kids, didn't somebody you came up with come to your mind like, no, not that one. I remember that kid in fourth grade. No. That happens. There's people you think about, and you're like, and maybe the husband or wife says, hey, how about this name? Oh, I can't. Oh, in fact, I got to get my mind off of it. Two houses down. Oh, that kid. And you're like,
his name is Jimmy.
Nobody named a kid Jimmy. God bless you, brother. We got to surprise him. Maybe y'all surprised. Amen. But that's, hey, you know what it's like. Amen. There's just, you know, that happens, right? So a name's important. Well, you know something? I told you probably last week. Go to Revelation 2. This thing impresses me so much right here. Because see, when you know the Lord, you know how God is. He don't just do anything. God don't just do something. When God does something, there's something behind it. It's important. It's big. It's not just a light thing, right? So Revelation 2, look at verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now the Bible says the one that overcomes in 1 John is the one that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. The one that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ receives him. Can you imagine? Y'all, I thought about this the other day, and that thing got a hold of me. Can you imagine there, the Bible tells us, a white stone will be given to you, and in that stone is a new name that nobody knows but you. It's your name given you by God. Brethren, that hits me more than anything even about the rewards, the this, that right there. Brethren, the names that we know are limited. Unless you make one up. I mean, the names we know are limited, kind of. You know what I'm saying? The stars can't be counted, and he calls them all by their names. So here, from what I'm looking at it, here every saved person gets a unique name. Wow. And God being God, it ain't like he pulled it out of a hat. You know what I'm saying? It ain't like that it was just kind of like, oh, toss him down. It means something. I mean, how many times today do things get done that ultimately don't mean anything? They just go through the motions. Oh, God does something. Can you imagine being handed something? And there's a name, and it's your name. For eternity. Given you by God. And you wonder, wow, what would, because names mean something. So evidently that name will mean something. There's a thought that runs in my mind. I wonder if it has to do with how you lived. I don't know. I can see that. I'm not saying it is. I'm not saying it's how it's done. But you just wonder. So many of the things you're going to get determined by how you do here in this life. So, you know, wow, what an honor. And I tell you what, if there's any chance at all that the new name we get is conditioned by how we do here, I said, if there's any chance at all that be the case, boy, we better keep that in our mind, if there's a possibility of that. You know, it's funny, the Indians give names. And sometimes I think they would even change names. There was a chief of the Sioux. And you know what his name was? Young man afraid of his horses. Now, but to them it wouldn't look at as too bad of a thing. It was just something he was called young man afraid of his horses. So, you know, you can imagine our sitting bull. But names would mean something. All right? Because, brethren, remember, whether it's Indian, whether it's Eskimo, whether it's African, whether it's Caucasian, we all came from the same. Noah, when they got off that ark, and them three boys, and then beyond that with Adam. So there's an understanding, sometimes even more so in other cultures than even in ours, of the importance of a name. The importance of a name. I'm going to stop with that, but I'm going to leave you one little thought here. You know, I mentioned there about different cultures, right? You know something? Three boys got off that ark, Shem, Ham, Japheth. And of them was the whole earth overspread. Through Japheth comes your Caucasians. Through Shem come your Oriental Asiatics. Through Ham comes the black race. And you even see that the Bible points out where those groups went. Okay? Now, but you know something that's interesting about Israel? Something's interesting. When you go look at a map, and there's Israel, right? And Israel is where Caucasian, Asiatic, and African meet. It's a meeting place for all right there. But you know what else I've noticed? The Jews there in Israel, you know what they do? Now look, think about it. Brethren, the way we do something, we think American way's best. Sure. Japanese think Japanese way's best. Russian thinks it's the only way to do it, right? Russian way's best. Down in South Africa or Uganda or Zimbabwe, well, they think that way. You know what the Jews do? They'll look at the way maybe England does something and they'll say, that's pretty good, we'll take it. Brethren, they had no problem looking at the way the communist would do something and say, that works, and they'll do it. They'll look at something maybe in Africa and say, that's pretty good, we'll take it, we'll do that. Where we take and say, no, our way is, they kind of like, well, no, that works. And they'll, just like all the places meet there, ideas seem to meet there, and they assimilate them all in. Just kind of interesting. Kind of interesting. And I say that, brethren, because we tend to look at things. We tend to look at things as, well, our way's the only way. And we forget sometimes that, brethren, you take over in Papua New Guinea, there are some things that sometimes those Papuans will look at that is a lot more sound. You know, for us today, we just don't get the idea of a blood feud, of the Avenger of Blood. They get it. So those verses there, and you know about the Avenger of Blood, to them, yeah, they got that. They do that. That's one of the big. So there's different things that each one kind of grasps a hold of. And you know something, brethren, look at maps. If you're from where we're at and you get a world map, where's it going to be centered on? You know what I'm saying? Where's it going to be? But you're rather than what matters. Every place always considers. You take down in Argentina or like that, their folklore is the world started with us. Everybody, well, where it all matters is what God says. And there's an area over there, a little place over there, sits right down there, right off the Mediterranean, that God says, there's a key. My eyes are always upon that, and that's where I'm going to reign from. And he chose a certain people, and that's God's prerogative to do that. And he set it up in his word. And so, amen. Just it'll help us, brethren, if we take and help. May God help us to always look at things through his mindset, through his eyes, through his word. And not arrogantly that my people, my way is the only way. Brother, the right way is God's way. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us, Lord. Help us understand these things. Help us to live our lives in the light of what we've looked at this morning. Teach us and guide us and show us how to make the application. We pray, Father, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.